glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. That each who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior might be equipped to do the job that you have for us. Not only equip ourselves for this job, but we pray that we might be exhorted, encouraged, that we'd want to have a part in the ministry here in this city, in this town, county. We might be able to evangelize our world and our generation for Jesus Christ. We know no 2 or 3 or 50 people can do this alone. We know if each Christian does his responsibility, we will and we can do what you have for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been going through the 14th chapter here of 1 Corinthians, we pointed out that Paul is showing the difference between two spiritual gifts. He's picking on two of them here particularly. In the 12th chapter, he gave us quite a list of spiritual gifts that are there. And we have looked at them some, but next Sunday morning, we will go into the details as to what the different gifts are, and we'll have them listed for you and summarize all this together. But we want to finish up on these two that he's talking about here this morning. The speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. Now we have also, or Paul makes very emphatic that the purpose of prophecy in the third verse there is to edify the church, to build the church up, to exhort the church to go forth and do that which it should do, and then to comfort those who might be hurting. This is the purpose of prophecy. And he keeps on mentioning edification and edifying and edifying and edifying. Over and over again, 7 or 8 different times, he mentions edifying or building up the church. And this is the idea that we are to do, is to edify the church when we come together. We ought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also to receive building up in the faith so that we might equip ourselves to produce for God. This is the important thing. Now, in this 32nd verse we talked about here last time, it says the spirits of the prophets are subject. And this means to be arranged under, to be under subjection to the prophets. Now, when a prophet gets up and preaches, as we mentioned last time, a prophet is not to, or we could say a preacher in our vernacular today, he's not to get up and he's not to preach out of his heart. As we have heard lots of people preach from time to time out of their hearts, we realize that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, so we sure don't want someone to speak to us out of their heart, do we? We want them to speak to us out of the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which is pure and that which is clean and that which gives us the instructions that we need to know and we need to understand. But when a prophet gets up and preaches, his spirit is subject to him. In other words, it should be under his control. It should be arranged under him, is literally what he's saying here. Now, hold on to that little word subject there, because it's going to come up in the 34th verse that we left off from last time. And we have these ladies here. It says for them to be silent. Now, this same word is going to be used in the 34th verse. This one reason we back up a little bit to get this little word here, the word subject unto the prophets. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And literally, it should stop, the sentence should stop right there. God is not the author of confusion. In other words, when God, the Holy Spirit, is control of a service, or God, the Holy Spirit's control of a person's life, or God, the Holy Spirit's in the control in any circumstance, there's not going to be confusion. There's not going to be disorder. He is the author of order. And everything's going to be done decently and in order. And we know when there's an outburst and when there's confusion and when a bunch of people are talking or doing the same thing at the same time, then God's not the author of that, because he is not an author of confusion but of peace. And church service certainly should be run in this manner. And we know that there are times when this does not happen, and we know who is in control or what is in control when this happens. Then he says, as in all the churches of the saint, let the women keep silent in the churches. Now, he's talking to these people there at Corinth specifically here. They were having all kinds of problems, as we have been pointing out from time to time. Corinth was jumping out of the traces. They were doing everything wrong. They were doing the wrong thing at the right time, continuously and regularly. And so Paul is having to write to them to correct some situations that have gotten completely out of hand. We have pointed these out from time to time. And if there was any group of Christians that were messed up, it was this bunch there at Corinth. As we have seen in the fifth chapter, we saw in the sixth, the seventh chapter, right on all the way through, they have been having problems. And Paul, or the people there at Corinth, were also having some trouble with some of their women folks. Now, I realize that we don't normally have trouble with women. They usually right about everything. But right here, they are in the wrong. It says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under subjection or under obedience. This word obedience here, under obedience, is the same word in verse 32, are subject to the prophets. Now, when it says that the women are to keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted them to speak, but to be under obedience or under subjection, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now apparently these ladies were talking when they should have been listening. If they've got questions, and you know how a lady does, the preacher's saying something and she doesn't understand, so she nudges her husband and says, what do you mean by that? Well, if you don't understand what I'm saying, well, all you've got to do is wait till you get home and ask your husband, what did he mean by so-and-so? Now, you've got the back of the bulletin blank, so you can jot yourself a little note down there. I know, I realize when you get home, most of you will have forgotten everything that I said, except those things that I don't want you to remember. But you can jot yourself a note, and when you get home, you can ask him there. Now, if everybody was doing that and everybody was talking while I'm talking, I might as well be sitting down. I might as well be quoting Mary Had a Little Lamb or something like that, because we'd have so much confusion that no one would be able to hear anything and no one would be able to understand anything. And that's the reason why we don't let the women talk in the church. We don't let the men talk also. We don't let the children talk. If you don't believe it, just let me catch you and I'll look at you real hard two or three times, and if that doesn't get your attention and stop you from talking, then I'll stop and I'll ask you to stand up and let you say what you have to say, and then we'll go on with the service. We've had to do that on a couple of occasions, and usually that breaks it up and we don't have much trouble along that line anymore. But the women are to keep silent in the churches. And as I said, the men are too. In fact, he has already told the men to keep silent. Notice in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue or in a language, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by cohorts. Now, by cohorts means one at a time. In other words, you can have two or three different people to speak in a service, but you can't have over three, and they can't be but one at a time, and then you've got to also have an interpreter if you're going to be speaking in another language. You cannot speak in another language unless there is someone to interpret. But, notice verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. In other words, if someone has something to say and he's going to preach in another language and there's no one there to interpret this language because most of the people do not understand what he's saying, then he's got to keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. If you want to speak in another language, all right, that's perfectly all right, but you speak to yourself. In other words, you keep it under your breath where no one else can hear. God cannot hear you. It doesn't make any difference whether you're moving your lips or whether you're just saying what you're saying in your mind. And you're not disturbing anybody else when you're talking to God in any language you want to, and that's perfectly legitimate. You can speak to Him in any language that you know. But be sure you know what you're saying, because as we pointed out last time, you may say, God, give me 100 boils or 197 sores all over my body. And if you're saying that in another language, you don't know what you're saying, then you're asking for a little patience, and you may wake up in the morning with all these boils all over your body. So I would be sure I would know what I'm saying to God when I talk to Him if I were you. Now, there are those who say that women are not to be not to speak at all in the church whatsoever. Well, I realize that this is quite a little controversy, and we want to look at some scriptures here and some other scriptures for just a few moments. I want you to turn with me, if you will. In fact, let me say this on the outset, and we'll get into this more next week. There's possibly not over one or two gifts that women do not have. Of all the gifts that are listed, the woman is not a second-class citizen as far as Christianity is concerned. They are first-class citizens. And let me say this also. When it says the woman is to be in subjection, this doesn't mean that she is inferior, because the same word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He is under the subjection of the Father. He says the Father is greater than I. That means as far as authority is concerned. So the Lord Jesus Christ is under the Father as far as authority is concerned. The man is under the authority of Christ, and the woman is under the authority of the man. Now, this is very plain. We've already seen this in 1 Corinthians. This is as far as rank is concerned. God the Father is the highest rank. God the Son is second. Then the man is third, and then the woman is fourth, and the poor children down at the bottom of the totem pole. Of course, they can work their way up all the way, but sooner or later. But this does not mean that one is inferior to another. And I want us to understand this plainly and clearly. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen as far as Christianity is concerned. Everybody is the same. There's no such thing as a superiority as far as gifts are concerned. The gift that I happen to have is no greater than yours. There are some that are more important as far as authority is concerned, or as higher as far as authority is concerned. An apostle had more authority than anybody else. We do not have any apostles today. To be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. That's one of the requirements to be an apostle, is to see Christ after His resurrection. And, of course, we don't have anybody who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ since He arose from the dead. Everybody I've ever talked to, and I've talked to a lot of people who say they have seen Him, but everybody who has told me that, now maybe there's somebody who has seen Him different from this, but everybody that I have ever talked to, and I have talked to a number of them, they always say, I say, does He look like His picture? And they always say without fail, yes. Now, we know for a fact, we know for an absolute unconditional fact, that Jesus Christ does not look like any of the pictures that we have today in the world. Those are the pictures of a man that another man painted. Now, it was not a painting of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have a picture of Him. The only pictures we have of the Lord Jesus Christ is the word pictures that are described in the Word of God. And so anybody who has seen Jesus Christ, they saw Him in a vision or they saw Him in a dream, and He looked like His picture, you know that it was not the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form, as we see Him as He walked on the dusty streets of Galilee 2,000 years ago. That was a different man. He looked different from those pictures that we have that you see hanging in people's homes and in churches and so on and so forth. All right. Now we've said that, and let's look at some of the things that the Bible says about women, since we're picking on them this morning, and we're telling them that they've got to be silent in the churches. First, let's look at John chapter 4, if you will. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well. He witnesses to her and he tells her things that she's never heard before and things that are true about her. And then in verse 28, we want to look at this just a moment. I'll look at verse 27. He says, upon this his disciples came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now notice, I want you to see that this woman went into the city and she talked to the men folks. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In other words, what is she doing? She's giving him the gospel. She says, there's a man out here that has told me all these things that I have ever done. And I'm sure the men that she talked to and knew some of the things that she had done, and we don't have time to go into the sordid details of her life, but I'm sure they pricked up their ears. Now, who is this that can tell this woman everything that she's done when none of us know all the things that she's done? And she says, is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the Savior? She's already said when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. All right, look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Now, this woman is doing what? She's evangelizing. She's evangelizing men people. And you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't condemn her for evangelizing men. Saying unto them, who testify? Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, who testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him, and he tarried with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, of his own word, and said unto the woman, we have believed not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we have this woman here, we don't even know what her name is, but she has done lots of evangelizing. She has told people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have trusted him as their Savior. Now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, he says, I command unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a, guess what this little word servant him is. It's the same word for deacon. Who is a deacon, a deaconess, I guess we should say, of the church which is in Cenchrea. So, Miss Phoebe, she was a deaconess. All right, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I should have gotten this one first, I guess, so you wouldn't have to do so much turning. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. I'll begin reading at verse 15 to get the context. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. Now this little phrase, this is that, is a little idiom that means this is that kind of thing Joel was talking about. Now what happened here on Pentecost is not what Joel was preaching about or prophesying about. What Peter is saying is this is the kind of thing that Joel is talking about. What Joel is talking about is still in the future. What Joel said did not happen on Pentecost. In fact, if you'll read on through, if we had time, we could read on through the 21st verse of this second chapter, and we could see very plainly that a lot of the things that Joel said was going to happen never happened on Pentecost. So if it was Joel's prophecy, then Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled down to the nth degree. So that means that Joel was a false prophet. That means that what Joel said is incorrect, and so we should have stoned him. They should have stoned him in his day. Because when a prophet prophesies, everything he says is supposed to come true exactly as he says it. But on Pentecost, it did not. However, this little phrase, this is that, is a little idiom that means this is that kind of thing that Joel was talking about. Notice what Joel was talking about now. And it shall come to pass in the last days, which is still in the future, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon what? All flesh. Now, was the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost poured out upon all flesh? No. Just those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But he says he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters. Sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy. They're going to preach. Sons and daughters. Sons and daughters are going to preach. And young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And my servants, and all my handmaidens, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. Now, here we have women prophesying. We have women preaching. Now, what does that mean? That means a woman can proclaim. We saw the Samaritan woman going out, and she proclaimed the gospel, didn't she? That's all the word to preach means to proclaim. It means to give out the Word of God. It means to tell people what the Word of God has to say. And in the future, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon everybody. And women and men are going to preach. They're going to prophesy. They're going to tell the good news. Now, that's going to happen after the church is taken up to heaven. That's still in the future. But there are going to be prophets in the future. Now, look at chapter 21 of Acts. Chapter 21, Acts 21. Beginning at verse 9. Or verse 8, I guess. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. Now, here's a man who has the gift of evangelism, Philip, who is one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. They were women, they were virgins, they were unmarried, but they prophesied. They telling the truth. Notice verse 10, though, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, here's a little question for us. If Philip had four daughters, and they were all prophets, why did God have to send a man down from Jerusalem, Agabus, to tell Paul what to do? Well, that's a little problem. That's a little problem. But they were prophets. Now, I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture, and I think this will solve the whole thing for us. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think this is plain, and I think this is clear. I think this will answer it all for us. And I suppose we should start in about verse 9. In like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with godly fear and sobriety, not with braiding of hair, or gold apparel, or a pearl, or costly array. Now, actually, what he's saying here is the women ought to adorn themselves, and the emphasis is not to be on the braiding of the hair and on the outward appearance, but the inward appearance. They are to be adorned in modest apparel. They aren't to be, dress in a way that would be immodest to them at all whatsoever. This is not the idea. And the emphasis is not on these other things. That doesn't mean that you cannot wear these other things. Otherwise, you won't be able to wear apparel. Now, you know what apparel is. That's clothing. So, if you're going to knock out the braiding of the hair and the gold and the pearl and these costly arrays, then you're going to have to knock out the apparel also. And I don't know of anybody who wants to do that. But that's what he's saying. So he's talking about the emphasis is not to be on these things. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? This is what the emphasis is. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, same word again. But I permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. Now, this is the idea. He has already given us, Paul has, in 1 Corinthians, the order. God the Father is ahead. God the Son is next in authority. God, the man is next. And the woman is next as far as authority is concerned. And so when the women are to learn in silence, you can't learn while you're talking. I don't know of anybody except junior boys who can learn while they're talking. Now, I realize that junior boys can do this some. I've tested them and I've tried them over and over again. And they can talk and they can throw spitballs and look out the window and hear everything you say. But that's about the only animal I know that can do that. And I'm sure they don't get it all when they're doing all that. So it's better to learn in silence. So he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, taking their place and being under the authority. For I do not permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And the woman was not deceived, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, this is the reason why the man has the most authority is because the woman was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing, and he sinned knowing what he was doing. But the woman was tricked. And so God has placed the man over the woman as far as authority is concerned because she permitted herself to be deceived, permitted herself to be tricked. And so he says for them to be under the authority of the men. And as long as this is true, I see no reason for a woman not doing anything. Or, as far as that's concerned, teaching. Or, I think that women should not be teaching men. But as far as we're talking about in Sunday school class, we're talking about from the pulpit and this kind of thing. As far as a woman getting up here and saying something from it, I see nothing wrong with this. But as far as her taking the authority and women running the church, I think that it's very plain from the Word of God that this should not be. Now, I realize there are some churches that are completely run by the WMU. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, and some of you do know what I'm talking about. And when that happens, you're going to always have problems. Always going to have problems. Why? Because God has instituted that the men have the highest authority and the men be the one who are running things. And then as far as the women are concerned, they can exercise their gift under that. And when we do it this kind of way, things are going to run smoothly and things are going to be wonderful. Now, as I said, next week we're going to talk about the different gifts that we just mentioned them. We haven't talked about them much, but we're going to go into the details about these. Also, next week we're going to have a little printout, and we're going to have a list of all the jobs, a lot of opportunities of service that we have for our church, and the list is going to be so long that. They can't put it on just one side of a sheet. I don't know just how long it's going to be, but it's going to be quite lengthy of all the opportunities we have of service here in our church. Now, I realize some of you would like to do something. You're anxious to serve the Lord. You would really want to, but you don't know what to do. And that's the reason why we are compiling this list. We're going to give it out to everybody. And then we possibly may even pass out some cards and let you put your name on there and let you sign up for the different kind of things that you'd like to do. And then we can put the right people in the right places. Now, as you know around here, we do not draft anybody into the service. This is a volunteer service. We're not going to register everybody. If you don't want to be registered, you don't have to be registered. You can stay out there in the perimeter, and you can look on, and you can sit up in the stands, and you can gripe and complain about how things are not getting done. That'd be your privilege. Or you can get out on the playing field with the rest of us, roll your sleeves up, and go to work. But I want you to understand a couple of things about spiritual gifts. Well, jot down three things there on the back of your bulletin. To exercise spiritual gifts, you've got to have food. You've got to have food. That's the first thing. And of course, the food is the Word of God. You've got to have rest. There's no doubt about it. Everybody, to be productive, you've got to have rest. That's the reason why God makes us sleep anywhere from 3 to 10 hours a day. I know a few people can get by on 3, and I know some that have to have maybe as much as 10, maybe the young kids even more. Well, rest means we have to walk in the Spirit, have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our rest is in the Spirit. Then you've got to have exercise. You've got to be productive. You know, a little over a year ago, I have a trick knee, and I got hurt in football, and I haven't exercised it as I should, apparently, and I got Dr. Warner to look at it. And he said, Nap, I think all that you really need to do is to exercise. I don't think we need to operate on this. We just need to exercise. And if you'll go down and get a program going, I think that that's all that would be necessary, and your knee will be all right. Well, that was a little over a year ago, so I waited around for a year, and, you know, I thought about it. Decided my wife needed to exercise, and I got her to do some running and one thing or another. And I even bought a few things to exercise with, but then I just never did really get around to it. Well, about four months ago, I went out there to the university, and I started working out on some of these machines. And, you know, that thing, it got pretty demanding on my time and pretty wearing on my body, too. And I saw old Randy Phillips say, you know, and Randy, he's a great exerciser. In fact, he is graduate assistant out there, and he helps all these athletes go through their program and exercise. And so I thought to myself, now, you know, there's no need me having to go out here 3 times a week to exercise. There's old Randy right there. I could just get him to do that for me. And if he had just exercised with me 3 times a week, you know, I might even pay him for it. And that would just do me a lot of good. And I wouldn't have to go out there every day. Well, you know, that's the way a lot of people are about their Christianity. They want to pay the preacher to exercise for them. You know, Randy's a good exerciser. Man, he can just go through those things and nothing flat. And boy, he can just do all kind of weights. And I could sit there and watch him. But it's not going to help me one bit. And you can watch the preacher exercise, and you can watch other Christians exercise. And you can be just like I was for over a year. Just sit around and wait and wait and wait. And my knee gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And first thing you know, if I quit exercising it altogether, I suppose it gets to a place where I couldn't even walk at all. Well, first thing you know, I've got me a wheelchair, you know, going down through there. And then after a while, if I even quit that, I might even have to have one that you press the buttons with. Well, that's where a lot of Christians are. They're in wheelchairs, and all they're doing is just pressing a button to get from one place to another. They come to church on Sunday morning, and they press the button, you know, and here we always sit. And we wait till the preacher gets through, and that's our spirituality. We go home, we pull off our Sunday, go to meeting clothes, we sit down, and we eat our dinner. And then that's all the Christianity we need for all week. That's all the exercise we need. No, we took in a little food. But if you don't exercise, then you're not productive. Well, this is what we want to get done. We want to see people exercising their spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is the capacity for the development. God gave you a gift, and you have the capacity to develop that gift, just like in the natural realm. They are those who have natural abilities. My wife plays the piano, and she is rather good at it. We have Lynn over here. She plays the organ and the piano. She's rather good at it. And you know, they just one day, they just woke up, and all of a sudden they sat down and they could just play that piano and that organ. We had a young lady that was a member of our church a couple of years ago. She's in St. Louis now. And one Christmas, she wanted a guitar. She could sing rather well, and she just decided that she wanted a guitar, and she was just a little shaver. And so her parents went out, and they bought her a guitar. And knowing her parents, I'm sure they bought her a nice guitar. And she got it out on the Christmas tree, and she was so excited. Why, she just was out of her mind. And she unwrapped that thing, and she went over there in the corner, and she began to pluck it. And she ran back to her mother, and she said, "Mother, Mother, this is..." And she threw it down at her feet. "This is not what I want. I want a real guitar." She said, "Honey, that is a real guitar." She says, "Yes, but it doesn't play like those others." She just thought she'd pick it up, you know, bloom, 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 bloom. And she'd play like Johnny Cash. Or Glenn Campbell, or whoever. And you know, that's the way a lot of people are about Christianity. They want it just to be automatic. You get saved and you push a button, and all of a sudden, I'm a Billy Graham. All of a sudden, I'm an Apostle Paul. All of a sudden, I'm a full-blown deacon. You know, I just am exercising the gift, and I'm just producing all the books. Anything you do is going to take some sweat, blood, and tears. Now, you can do like I did for a year. And think about exercising. Know you need to do it. Even maybe try to get somebody else to do it for you. But it's not going to happen until you pick it up and start working on it. It's going to take some exercise on your part. Now, we're going to talk about all this exercising next time. Actually, there are two kinds of gifts today. We'll look at that next week. There are speaking gifts and there are service gifts. Peter talks about these in the 4th chapter, the 10th and 11th verses, in case you don't make it back next week. Those are the two kinds. All the gifts today fall into these two kinds. They are a third kind. That's the sign gifts. And we do not believe, for several reasons, that they are sign gifts today. There are a number of reasons for this. And if you want to, we may go into the details on it. We may not. I don't know. Well, at least we were going to go into these other two kinds of speaking and the service gifts next week. Let's bow for prayer. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He died for you. He was buried. He arose again to pay for all your sin. Eternal life is God's free gift to you. You can be saved and you can have eternal life right where you're sitting right now by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I realize this morning we have not been talking to unsaved people very much, if any at all. But we do want you to know that God loves you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place to pay for all your sin. And when He died, He did pay for everything you have done, are doing, and ever will do. In fact, when He died on the cross, you weren't even born, so He died to pay for your future sin, see? And He said He paid for all of our iniquity. Everything you've done. If you had to pay for one sin, you'd have to go to hell, because that's the only way sin can be paid for, It can't be paid for by living a good life or by quitting or doing something good for everything bad you've done. That's not the payment for sin. The only payment for sin is death, separation from God. Jesus Christ was separated from God for you when he died on the cross. That's the reason why he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father had separated himself from God the Son. And he paid for all of your sin, every one of them. Now you have to trust him as your Savior. Have you ever done that? You can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. Salvation can be yours right this minute if you'll trust him. Trust him, won't you? Father, we do thank you for the eternal life that you give to us by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know we're going to heaven. We thank you that we are your children by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for any who might be here this morning who have not trusted you as their Savior. We pray they might make that decision right now. Be born again. Be a child of God. Know they're going to heaven. We pray that we who know you might exercise the gift that you've given to us. We might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of who we are, what gift you've given us. We pray that we might be feeding on the Word of God. We might be resting in the Holy Spirit and producing for you in Jesus' name.